Good morning, everyone. Let's get in the Bible and let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48 is the launching point this morning. Be in the Bible a lot. You need to have one. If you don't have a Bible, reach in that rack in front of you and grab one out of there. Slide over next to somebody. They'll share right along with you. John chapter 12, verse 48, reading the words of Jesus Christ this morning. John 12 and 48. Jesus says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Read recently about a computer engineer that was in an airport, and as he was waiting for his flight, everybody's sitting around waiting. He looked over, this fellow had a laptop, and he watched in amazement as the guy punched the DVD button and the tray slid out. And the fellow set his coffee on it. Reading, drinking coffee, clunking that coffee back on the DVD tray. Finally, this computer engineer goes over to the guy. He just couldn't stand any longer. He said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Just drinking my coffee, using the little cup holder those dumb computer engineers built into this thing." He said, "Sir, I work for Dell. I'm one of those dumb computer engineers. I design laptops. I design your laptop. That's not a cup holder. It's a DVD tray. You put CD discs in there, maybe even a movie in there. You keep doing that, you're going to break it off. You're going to damage your laptop." The fellow somewhat sheepishly moved his coffee, closed the cup holder. What else could he do? Here was somebody with more knowledge, more expertise, more understanding, who had set him straight. That fellow was an expert in computers and how to use them and what was going on there. He had to respect the opinion of the expert. We all respect experts that way. You get into some kind of foundation issue with your house, the doors won't shut and there's weird cracks appearing in the walls, you're calling a foundation expert. In a courtroom, an expert may be called to testify on ballistics and how weapons are used or how far skid marks were and what that means about speed travel. You get in some kind of medical situation, maybe your regular doctor is a great doctor for general sorts of things, but if it gets complicated and difficult, in a minute he's going to say you need to see a specialist, an expert in that field. We respect the word of experts. What about an expert on baptism? What if we could consult somebody who has knowledge and expertise on the subject of baptism? So much conversation about that. So many different ideas about that. Some folks say you got to do that. Some say you don't have to do that. Things swirl around all the time. Some saying it's important. Some saying it's certainly not necessary. Other folks saying you absolutely have to do it. How do you reason all of that out? What are you going to do about all of that? How about an expert? Let's talk to an expert, the expert of John 12:48. Jesus Christ can talk with us about baptism. This morning, I want to hear expert testimony about crucial truths concerning baptism. All of the things that we talk about this morning will come directly from the expert of experts, Jesus the Christ. Everything we look at this morning, if you're carrying a red letter edition of the Bible, will be in red because it's going to be the words of Jesus Christ. This isn't Mark Roberts on baptism or some church council on baptism. This is Jesus on baptism. Not going to run all over the Bible. We're not going to be in Acts and Revelation and Daniel and Genesis. Going to be in the Gospels. Just want to show you some crucial and key passages that help us understand what Jesus says about baptism. I want to know what the expert says, and I know you want to know just as well. Let's dive right into Matthew chapter 3 then. Let's look at Matthew the 3rd chapter. I'm beginning the reading in verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 1. This is the first encounter in the New Testament of baptism. Notice please in Matthew 3 and in verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So the first time that we encounter baptism is right here. This strange and fiery prophet John the Baptist is doing the baptizing. Not a usual fella. Just his diet alone tells us that. How many Weight Watcher points in a grape, in a grasshopper? That's kind of strange. His whole demeanor, how he acts and what he says, jars everybody away as he prepares the way for Jesus Christ. Part of that preparation is teaching. Part of that preparation is baptism. Baptism here, the word means immersion. And in fact, we see that because he's down by the River Jordan. And in a moment, we'll see that people that John baptizes come up out of the water, something that speaks as well as immersion. But as Matthew 3 develops those ideas, as we look at verse 13, all of a sudden, something very surprising happens. Jesus gets baptized. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now let's make sure that we get this. There's lots working in these verses. I want to dig it all out this morning, but I want to start with what Jesus says and what Jesus does, because it all adds up to notice that Jesus says baptism is crucially important. Look at verse 13. Jesus comes from where? From Galilee to be baptized. You understand. That means that Jesus walked somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 to 100 miles just to do this. Just to do this. That says something, doesn't it? And then John is all, "I'm not going to be doing this," verse 14. And Jesus says, "Yes, you are going to be doing this," verse 15. "Let it be so now. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And if that's not enough to understand the importance of baptism, then when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit appears, verse 16, and God thunders from above, "I am well pleased." It's a big deal. It's a certifiably big deal. Jesus worked very carefully and very deliberately, going way out of his way to do this. And he received the seal of God's approval upon his actions for what he did. Baptism matters. Baptism is very, very important. No doubt about that. By what he was doing, by what he was saying, Jesus is showing us that. Now, right now, someone's thinking, what about that Jesus said in verse 15? What exactly did he mean about fulfilling all righteousness? What's that all about? Well, it simply means that Jesus needed to obey, fulfill every command, and that he needed to do God's will, all righteousness. His first work was always to obey God. God was commanding baptism through John's preaching. What did Jesus do? He obeyed God. He fulfilled all righteousness. He did the will of God. In fact, one translation here even says, we should do all things that are God's will. I like that. We should do all things that are God's will. This is consistent with Jesus' example for us, and it reinforces the importance of baptism. It was God's will. It's what God required. It's what God wanted people to do, and Jesus did it. Doing the things that are God's will is very important. In fact, Jesus actually risks here, doesn't he? Risks being misunderstood. Because John is baptizing for the remission of sins, and Jesus didn't even have any sins. And as a result of that, people have fumbled around with John's baptism, even to this day. Yet Jesus still wants to be baptized, demands to be baptized. Jesus is baptized. It mattered. It mattered a lot. Can I ask you then? Does baptism matter to you? Sometimes I meet people who are just kind of indifferent to baptism. One of these days, I might do that. Going to get around to that. Yeah, I kind of see maybe, sort of ought to think about doing something. Are you kidding me? Jesus says this is important. I've got the red letters that say this is important. We need to look for every opportunity in our lives to reflect the priorities of Jesus. If Jesus says it matters, it matters. And if I've never been baptized, what I need to be doing is I need to be thinking about being baptized, and I need to be doing more than thinking about that. I need to do it. If Jesus did it, why haven't I done it? If it was important to Jesus, why isn't it important to me? Especially since Jesus commands baptism. You know that, don't you? Look in Matthew 28 with me, please. In Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of the chapter, in Matthew chapter 28, I want to begin reading what we call the Great Commission in verse 18. In Matthew 28... look at verse 18. Jesus says there, Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." Matthew 28, 19 now. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Where are we in the story of Jesus? We're at the end. This is the end of the story of Jesus. Jesus has come, and He's taught, and He's done miracles, and He's influenced people, and He's trained apostles, and yes, He's died for our sins, and He's risen from the dead. Jesus has done all kinds of things. Now Jesus is about to go back to heaven. His time here is very limited now. What's that say about Matthew 28? These are some of Jesus' last words. These are His marching orders, if you will, for His apostles. Jesus is leaving. What's going to happen next? This is what's going to happen next. Jesus says, "I want you to do four things." Did you see those four things? Number one, verse 19, go. Number two, make disciples. Number four, verse 20, teach people. But what's number three, smack dab in the middle of the verse? Baptizing in the name. The going is for the purpose of making and baptizing. The teaching is what you do with folks that you baptize so that they can grow and continue in the Lord. The center of the verse, the center of the command, is making and baptizing. As much as I have to say about verse 19, I really want to pull you out of verse 19 for a moment, though. I need you to look at verse 18. Please underline in your Bible, all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. All authority means all, not just some. It means all. That means that Jesus is not just an expert witness. It means that He is an authoritative witness. It means that what He says we must do, because when we're reading the red letters right there, we are reading the words of King Jesus. You thought about that? This is a command of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you think of Jesus that way? I think sometimes as Americans we struggle a little bit with the idea of a king, of being commanded, of the authority of royalty. We've never had a king. We're not all that keen on kings and the privileges of power and position like that. Did you hear about all the fuss about Michelle Obama giving a hug to Queen Elizabeth? Did you see that in the news? People went crazy that she, touched the queen. Look out now. Has anybody seen Queen Elizabeth? I think she needs a hug, don't you? Wow. What is that all about? When I saw that story, I kind of thought, well, who does that lady think she is? Don't touch me. I'm the queen. See, that's how Americans are. We're not real keen about authority and about royalty and about the king. And that means as Americans, We may be very comfortable with baby Jesus or teacher Jesus or even Jesus on the cross dying for our sins. Thumbs up for that. I'm all good with that. And then somebody comes along and says, I want to talk to you about King Jesus. And Jesus the King is going to tell you what to do. And you'll have to do it because He's the King. And we bow before the King. And a big part of me says, I'm not bowing to anybody. I'm bowing to the King. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. I must bow to Him. You must bow to Him. We must respect His authority and we must do exactly what He tells us to do. He says, you want to be a follower of mine? You need to be baptized. You need to be taught to observe all that I commanded you to become a disciple. You need to do what the King says. It's in the red letters. And what I really love about this is that Jesus tells you what you get when you're baptized. He's not just the dictator telling you, you just do this. Jesus helps us understand what we receive when we obey the King. He talks about the benefits of baptism. That's that stuff in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's not a formula. That's not some magic words that the preacher says over you, an incantation, when you're being baptized. What's that mean? In the name of. Well, in many ways it refers to the authority of Christ. The law comes out to your place and they say, open up in the name of the law, by the authority of the law. You need to open your door right now, okay? But more than just authority, Jesus has already covered His authority in verse 18. It talks about relationship. That when a person is baptized into the Father, into Christ, into the Holy Spirit, we are put in an alliance with God. We are put in the very family of God. Have you thought about that? I ask you, even if you've been baptized, have you thought about that? That baptism puts one into Christ, puts one into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoa! You can be in the family of the King. How's that sound? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Especially when we're talking about the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You do this and I will adopt you into my family, the very family of God. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, be baptized, I'll adopt you as my son, God says. That's why it's a command. That's why it's an essential for every person. Because it is the starting point, the beginning of a relationship with God. That means, of course, that what Jesus is telling us about baptism is that baptism is the point of salvation. I want to put together very quickly two key passages. Would you turn to John 3? In John chapter 3, I want to read about Nicodemus who came to see Jesus at night. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, John chapter 3 and 1. He was a ruler of the Jews, John 3 and 2. This man came to Jesus by night. I told you, wasn't making that up. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus was sharpie there, wasn't he? Just pretty quick. Jesus said, pal, that's not it. Verse 5. Truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's Jesus talking about there? I think clearly Jesus is talking about a water birth. He is clearly talking about baptism. In fact, if you look down in chapter 3, look at verse 22. What would John's readers connect to this water birth idea? 3 and 22. Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. In fact, 4:1 furthers that idea. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea. There's baptism all in this verse. That's all in this context. I think John's readers would naturally make that connection. Someone's going to say, I don't think that's what it is, Mark. I think that water birth is when you get naturally born. When a woman goes to the hospital, she's in labor. What do we say? Her water has broke. See, that's a water birth. Well, try that in John 3:5. That would mean that Jesus was saying that if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to do two things. The second thing is you need to be born of the Spirit, but then that would mean the first thing is that you need to be born a human being. How's that work? Jesus says to all these folks, now listen, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be born a human first. All the people who are never born, who never make an entrance into this world, who aren't here because they don't exist, can't be in the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus doesn't need to address natural birth when he's talking to a whole bunch of people who've been naturally born in front of him. In fact, that's the mistake Nicodemus just made in verse 4. Jesus talks about water birth, a water spirit birth that causes a person not to be born the first time, but to be born what? The second time. To be born anew, born again. And what I want you to see is you've got to be born again. You need to experience that water baptism if you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want to be saved. I said I want to join two passages together. I need to look at Mark 16, please. If you look at Mark 16, last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 16, I'm reading there, beginning, please, in verse 15. This is another time that Jesus talks about the Great Commission. And this occasion shows us just how important that was for Jesus, that that was a top agenda item for him. He talked about it often, and he urged the apostles to realize its crucial importance. Go and teach. Go and tell. Go everywhere with the express purpose of preaching the gospel. Verse 15, Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's in the red letters too, isn't it? What's Jesus saying? Notice, please, that Jesus is certainly saying baptism is part of the gospel. Isn't that so? How would people know that they need to be baptized? How would people know that that's important, that it's a command of Jesus, if when folks went everywhere preaching, baptism wasn't part of that word preached? I say that because sometimes people shy away from controversy and they say, hey, listen, let's not get involved in all that baptism thing and so forth and so on. Let's just talk about the gospel. We can all agree about the gospel. We just talk about Jesus and the gospel and the good news about Jesus. And I do want to talk about the good news about Jesus. But Jesus never wanted his apostles to tell people the good news about him without telling people how to respond to that good news. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says the response to the good news of Jesus is faith and baptism. Baptism is part and parcel of the gospel. You will never be able to cut it out of the mix. It can't happen. It's part of what was preached to all the world. The second thing that I need to say about that is that Jesus envisions two groups of people, not three. That's important. What do I mean by that? Well, if you read Mark 16, 15 to someone, 16, what are they going to say? Well, I notice there that Jesus says if you want to be saved, you need to believe and be baptized. But Jesus does not say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned, see? So there you go. Where's your importance of baptism now? And I'll be quite candid with you. My Bible doesn't say that either. My Bible does not say, at the end of verse 16, whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. What's up with that? Well, I think we ought to understand exactly where Jesus is in this text. Do you see here that Jesus shows there's two kinds of folks? There's going to be believers. What do the believers do? He who believes and is baptized. Believers, Jesus says, will be baptized, and then what's going to happen to them? They're going to be saved. So that's group number one. Believers, they are baptized, they are saved. What's the other group in the passage? That's the people who don't believe. Unbelievers don't get baptized, and they are not saved. In fact, I would add to that, that unbelievers also don't confess, and they don't repent, and they don't live a faithful life. Why not? They don't believe. Since faith is the genesis of everything, the beginning point, the start to everything, when you don't have faith, nothing else happens. Jesus doesn't have to say they don't repent, they don't confess, they don't ever go to church, they don't take the Lord's Supper, they aren't baptized. Jesus knows people who don't believe, it just stops right there. And they're lost. Unfortunately, some folks have said, you know what, I kind of think there's another group of folks. There's going to be people who believe, now they're not baptized, but they're still going to be saved. Wait a minute. Where's that group in Mark 16? That group does not appear. Jesus says there's believers, they're baptized, they're saved. There's folks who don't believe, they don't get baptized, they're lost. Anybody else in the passage? What that means, think about it. If you haven't been baptized, where do you fit in Mark 16? If you haven't submitted to the Lord in baptism, where are you in that verse? Jesus says, people who believe my word will want to be baptized and they'll be saved. According to Jesus, the expert, according to the red letters, if you want to be saved, you absolutely must be baptized. Now, I hope you don't put coffee on your DVD tray in your laptop. And I hope that if an expert mechanic tells you that your car needs service, that you'll get it taken care of before you go on a long trip. I hope that if an expert weather forecaster tells you a tornado is coming right now, you'll take cover. But more than anything else, I hope that if an expert says that if you want to be saved, you will believe and be baptized, that you will do exactly what the expert says. One fellow said about the conclusion to sermons that a sermon is a speech that ends with emotion. I like that. I'll make the motion. I motion that everyone here who's not been baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of their sins do so. And they do so right now. Because Jesus says it's important. Because Jesus commanded it. Because Jesus says, baptism saves you. If you've not been baptized, we're going to sing this song right now to encourage you to appropriate these truths right into your life right now. To come right down this aisle and say, I want to do that. I want to do what Jesus tells me to do. I want to obey the King. I want to be baptized so that I can be saved. We're singing this invitation song to give you some time to let this sink in. But more than some time to think about it, we want to give you the time to act on what Jesus says in bright red letters. Would you be baptized this morning? Come right down front while we stand, while we sing.